You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go to our calls in just a moment, but I want to mention the virgin birth because this is one of the great hang-ups of the modern world in which we live. In fact, modernity has left many with the false impression that the virgin birth is nothing more than, well, ancient superstition. In fact, in an op-ed piece which was published in the New York Times, Nicholas Kristof, a columnist, uses the virgin birth of Jesus Christ to shamelessly promote the Enlightenment's false dichotomy between faith and reason. In his words, the faith in virgin birth reflects the way American Christians are becoming less intellectual and more mystical over time. He goes on to say that the heart is a wonderful organ, but so is the brain. But the reality is that those who have a truly open mind should resist rejecting miracles like the virgin birth prior to a full examination. Why? Because miracles are not only possible, they are necessary in order to make sense of the universe in which we live. According to modern science, the universe not only had a beginning, but it is fine-tuned to support life. And not only that, but the origin of life and many other things like the phenomenon of the human mind pose difficulties for merely natural explanations, and therefore reason actually forces us to look beyond the natural world to a supernatural designer who periodically intervenes in the affairs of his created handiwork, and that is exactly what the virgin birth is. If we're willing to believe that God created the heavens and the earth, we should have no problem whatsoever with the virgin birth. And not only that, but as I've said many times in the Bible Answer Man broadcast, we are compelled by reason, we are compelled by evidence to acknowledge that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. The miraculous preservation of the Word of God via manuscripts and archaeology and prophecy together provide a very significant cumulative case for the reliability of the Bible, and therefore we may legitimately appeal to the Bible as supernatural evidence for the virgin birth. I've written about this in many places, including the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. A lot of you hanging on. Go right to the phone calls. First up, Victor in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Victor.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Thank you for having me.
You got it.
Hank, I've got a question, just an elaboration required. At the end of John, or somewhere in the middle, forgive me for not knowing the exact chapter and verse, but there's a time where Jesus was just about to be stoned by people, and he asked, "Why do you stone me?" And they said, "We are not stoning you because of the good works, but because you blaspheme." And he answered, isn't it written that I have called you gods? And I just need a clarification of what he meant by that and what part of the scripture in the Old Testament was that mentioned and what context what that was in.
Yeah. Well, actually, that's John chapter 10, and it's a reference back to Psalm 82, where in Psalm 82, the psalmist said, "I said you are gods, sons of the Most High, but you will die like the mere men that you are. You'll fall like every other human ruler." In other words, contextually, what you have is people who are representing God to the people, but their death, their graves will demonstrate that they are mere mortals, not like the God who has existed for all eternity. So Jesus Christ here is speaking in ironic fashion. He's saying that if they are referred to as gods, how much more would he be called God? Because he is the one who not only has the power to lay down his life, but to take it up again. He's the one that is doing miracles within their midst. He's the one who can tell the beginning from the end. So he's demonstrating supernatural power over the forces of evil, over demons, over the angelic hosts in general. He's able to heal the sick. He's able to proclaim the future. And so he's saying it shouldn't be a stretch if the word God is used for mere mortals who are representatives of God to the people. How much more should the one and only sent from the Father be proclaimed as God?
Right, right. I'm very much a Christian, and I do believe that redemption is demonstrated at the cross. I do, however, am aware of some of the, the New Age teaching where they demonstrate that, yeah, they do bypass the cross, and they say that when they try to win new audiences, and referring to Christian context or Christian scriptures, they would often use this as how, like, you know, we too are like gods.
Right. But you're correct to point at context, because if Jesus was teaching that men are gods, he's seriously confused, because he previously taught that there's only one God. Not only that, but it would prove that the Bible is self-contradictory. And not only that, we can add to that by saying there are many equivocations that are used in Scripture with respect to God. Satan is referred to as God. Moses is referred to as God. But the point is here is that this is an equivocation with respect to God. We can call Satan the God of this world, or we can say that Moses is God in the sense that he's a representative of God to the people. But in terms of the teaching of Scripture, it is unqualified monotheistic. There's only one God, and those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth.
Right. Okay. So what? Can it be a mistake then to associate that verse to be, well, we should be Christ-like?
Well, we should be Christ-like, but I don't think that's what the verse is saying.
Okay.
And so we got to be careful not to ask the verse to tell us something that's not intended to say.
Right. Okay. Thank you for the clarification. And again, I appreciate your time with me.
You got it. Thank you, Victor. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. Patrick, Greenville, Illinois, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Patrick.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi. I was actually wondering what your point of view on cremation was.
Well, I think that cremation is not the biblical view, which is to say the biblical view is always burial, and the reason for it is the preservation of the body. It's pointing as an object lesson to the fact that the body is going to be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, that there's continuity between the body that is and the body that will be. So the biblical motif is burial, not cremation. However, having said that, if someone is cremated, God has no problem whatsoever resurrecting them. The point from a biblical perspective is that cremation doesn't point to resurrection where burial does.
Okay. So it's not biblical to be cremated, but God would probably have no troubles bringing you back to wherever you were.
Exactly, because the whole idea is not the resuscitation of every single atom, but merely that there is continuity between the body that is and the body that will be. So you and I each have a distinct DNA, and that DNA is the blueprint for the glorified body. So those who make ashes of themselves can certainly be resurrected, no problem whatsoever.
Okay. All right, well, thank you. Thank you.
You got it. Written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Back to the phone line. Sean next in Commerce City, Colorado, KTGW. Hi, Sean.
Hi, how are you, sir? I just want to say first, thank you for what you do, and may God bless you greatly. It's nice to know there's some good men and women out there that are staying up for the Word and teaching the truth.
Thank you so much, Sean. Appreciate those wonderful words.
Yeah, well, I'm calling for just a comment, I guess, but I've heard in recent on your shows and others where I've heard callers call in about saying they can't believe in a God or something that where they feel it's them and so on, and it's sad. I do pray for them. I was homeless for a while. I was brought up in the Word, got away from it, and moved out here with someone. But it was going through that which brought me back to the Word. But I've been learning that God has given all of us enough information and evidence to show He's there, He's real. But it's just we choose to believe what we want because we're looking on our feelings. You know, we're looking at what we can see. And it's frustrating. I mean, I hear you talking when you have callers calling, and I've talked to some people who say they're atheists and this and that, and it does get a little frustrating, but I do pray for them. I don't get mad at them, you know. But just sometimes you just wonder, it's like, how can I just ignore this, you know? But, you know, you realize, oh, too, again, they have to be willing to want to see the truth, you know. And
well, I think what you said is really wise. I mean, I think it's precisely what Jesus had in mind when he said that there's plenty of light for all of us, but that light came into darkness and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So it's never that you can't believe. It is most particularly that you won't believe.
Yes, yes. Well, it's like I've heard people mention about, you know, they say, okay, if God didn't show me a miracle, well, you look at back and when Jesus, even before Jesus, how many miracles did God do? And they still ignored him. And it's like it comes down to how many miracles does God have to do? Which, again, a lot of it comes down to the person. They're choosing to believe what they want. The sad thing about it is that, unfortunately, many that are going to go before them and they're going to not believe that. And they're going to realize then, oh, my goodness, it's, this stuff is real. It's like, you know, those of us that are trying to stand up for the Word, we have to just let them know. We can't change them. That's God. But we just have to let them know the truth, but they have to be willing to want to hear the truth and accept it. You know?
Well, that's right. And so our responsibility is not to change anybody's heart, but it is our responsibility to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect.
Exactly. Well, I appreciate it. And again, thank you for what you're doing. And like I said, it's a tough battle, but we just have to stand the ground. But it's nice to know that you and others are standing up for the Word and standing for the truth and helping myself, too, to learn and how to deal with it the right way and talk to others. So
well,
thank you for what you're doing.
Well, thank you. And what a great privilege it is to be a witness for Jesus Christ. I think about astronaut Guy Gardner, who saw the Earth from the perspective of the moon and pointed out that the more we learn, the more we see about the universe, the more we come to realize that the most ideally suited place for life within the entire solar system is the planet that we are privileged to call home. In other words, life on Earth was designed by a benevolent creator. It wasn't directed by blind chance. And I've pointed out that we ought to consider some of these factors like the temperatures on planet Earth. This isn't duplicated on any other known planet in the universe. If we were closer to the sun, we'd fry. If we were farther away, we would quite obviously freeze. Not only that, but the ocean tides, which are caused by the gravitational pull of the moon, play a crucial role in survival. If that moon was significantly larger, and that would cause a stronger gravitational pull, devastating tidal waves would submerge large areas of land. But if it was smaller, tidal motion would cease, and then the oceans would end up stagnating and dying. Or consider something that we don't consider often enough, and that is plain old tap water. The solid state of most substances is denser than the liquid state, but the opposite is true for water, which of course explains why ice floats rather than sinks. If water were like virtually any other liquid, it'd freeze from the bottom up instead of from the top down, and that would kill aquatic life, it would destroy the oxygen supply, and it would make life on Earth uninhabitable. So from the temperatures to the tides to tap water and to many other characteristics that we so easily take for granted, the Earth is an unparalleled planetary masterpiece, and it should never be carelessly pawned off as the result of blind evolutionary processes. Of course, a lot of people say if you can't see God, how do you know that God exists? But the fact that something cannot be seen doesn't presuppose that it doesn't exist. We know that black holes, that electrons, that the laws of logic, that the law of gravity, they all exist despite the fact that we can't see them. And even a full-blown empiricist holds fast to the law of gravity if he's standing on the top of the Eiffel Tower. Much more could be said. I've written about all this and more in the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Also, many of your questions answered in the Creation Answer Book when it comes to the issue of origins. Both those resources can be found on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Of course, you can call and talk to our resource consultants. They're always standing by, 888-7000 in the letter CRI. We'll be right back with more answers.
As we come to the end of 2013, CRI must close a funding gap to end this year on target, which will enable us to move into 2014 ready to equip even more people with God's truth. That's why your gift in support of CRI and the Bible Answer Man today is so important. This is the last day to give your gift to help close our final year-end funding gap. Please visit equip.org. Equip.org. Again, that's equip.org. Don't go away. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. With 2013 quickly winding down, the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is calling on listeners like you to help close a funding gap by the end of the year. Closing this gap by December 31st is vital if we're to continue being here for the hundreds of thousands of listeners just like you who tune in each month, seeking to be equipped with the clear direction of God's truth. With your gift today, you'll be saying you believe in this ministry, helping those who are being led astray by false teaching. Your support is absolutely vital if we are to end 2013 having closed this gap and ready for the new year. So please call 888-7000-CRI with whatever gift God lays on your heart. That's 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Thank you so much for your support. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Through his depiction of death and of something after death, C.S. Lewis has engaged generations of readers at profound levels of mind and soul. The millions of people who have read the seven Narnia Chronicles have received from Lewis's pen a way of thinking about these things that is well worth considering. Other topics include Allah, the Trinity, and divine love, worldviews, thinking and living, the most important institution in the world, and the folly of bumper sticker theology, gross national cool, manga as theological reflection, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The last few weeks of 2013 are critical for the Christian Research Institute as we must close a funding gap by December 31st to end this year having fully met our obligations, ready and able to move into 2014. If we are to continue contending for the faith and equipping Christians across America, it is vital we close this gap. That's why we're asking for your help today to close this gap so we can continue working at full strength to equip Christians like you on the issues of our day and counter the lies emanating from our culture. So please call right now, 888-7000-CRI, to give your gift. 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.
Your help ensures we can continue being there for the hundreds of thousands of people like you who tune in each month. Thank you. With the year winding down, the Christian Research Institute faces a major funding gap that must be closed by December 31st that directly impacts this broadcast. And it's only through your generous support that it can be fully closed. So please help us continue being there for the hundreds of thousands like you who benefit from the Christian Research Institute each month. This is the last day to give your gift to help close our final year-end funding gap. So call now. 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, that's 888-7000-CRI. And now, let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and as I've said so often, particularly as we deal with the issue of origins, the evolutionary hypothesis is no longer tenable in an age of scientific enlightenment. The Cambrian explosion in and of itself has uprooted Darwin's tree of life, and in the modern era of scientific enlightenment, it is untenable to suppose that something as seemingly simple as a human tear, which has no counterpart in the animal kingdom, evolved through unguided, purposeless processes. So the whole notion of philosophical naturalism is on shaky grounds in the modern epoch, and we ought to be prepared to communicate that, of course, with gentleness and with respect. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Paul. He's listening in St. Louis, Missouri on KSIV. Hi, Paul.
Hi, Paul. Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good, thank you.
Your ministry is a tremendous blessing. I'm so glad that you're on the radio.
Thank you.
I have a question about, I've come across a friend of mine. He's been turned into, I guess, one of these black Hebrew Israelites, and they have a very twisted theology. And it seems just very racist to me. And I just want to get your view if you've heard of them or, you know, he pulled a verse. He was talking about Isaiah 40:15-17 proves that we are the African Americans, I'm saying, we are the true tribe of Judah and the real Hebrew, and it's very confusing what they're talking about.
Yeah, well, of course, Isaiah 40 does nothing of the sort, but you're absolutely right to say that this movement is oftentimes racist. Of course, black Hebrew Israelites is an umbrella term that comprises a large number and variety of different groups, but in general, they're extraordinarily racist. And the Bible is precisely the opposite. The Bible makes clear that God is no respecter of persons, that in Christ there's no Jew, there's no Greek, there's no slave, there's no free, there's no male, there's no female. We are one in Christ. So from a biblical perspective, all of those who believe in Christ are the seed of Abraham and heirs according to the promise. And even Peter, who had a parochial and provincial point of view with respect to his own genealogy, after seeing a vision given to him by God so that he'd go see the Gentile Cornelius, said, "Ah, now I finally understand that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men of every tongue, of every tribe, of every people that fear him and do what is right." So God is not a racist, and we shouldn't distinguish between people on the basis of race either. The Bible doesn't, and only those who abuse the Bible come up with that kind of view. But now, there's many other aspects of this. They often reject Jesus as Messiah as well. So who is the Messiah that is pronounced in the Old Testament and then revealed in the New Testament? It is Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can walk through the doorway of the Old Testament scriptures. So in their belief, they are rejecting the main and the plain thing, which is Jesus the Messiah. And at the foot of Jesus the Messiah, we cannot make distinctions between people.
Right. That's what I've been trying to witness to him and get him to see. But I don't get it.
I mean, think about it for a moment. I mean, you look at what comprised ancient Israel. There were people from all the nations. Rahab, a Canaanite, was true Israel. Ruth, a Moabite, was true Israel. Those who saw Esther being raised up to save the Jews from certain destruction under Haman became Jews. The Bible says on that day, many different people from many different nations became Jews. What did that mean? It meant that they became true Israel by being brought into all the types and shadows that pointed forward to the coming Christ. So it was an amalgamation of people gathered around the belief that the Messiah would come as a sacrifice, an atonement for sin.
Why do they think that African Americans are the true tribe of Judah?
Well, they are, for many different reasons, believing what they believe, which is to say the group itself is not monolithic, so I can't speak for all of them. But typically what they do is they try to create some kind of genealogical relationship between a particular ethnic background or heritage and what you find in the Bible. So it's usually done through genealogical constructions, which, by the way, have no basis in reality whatsoever. I mean, look, if you think about the Israelites in general, what happened after the Solomonic Kingdom? The northern 10 tribes were virtually obliterated. The few people that were left in the land intermarried with the people that were brought in by the Assyrians. And as a result of that, of course, in the New Testament, they're called Samaritans. If you look at the two remaining tribes, or the southern kingdom in general, you find that they were largely decimated in the Babylonian captivity. So genealogical construction is a very, very difficult thing to do with any kind of certainty.
Mm-hmm. Okay. All right. Thank you, Hank.
You got it. And of course, the overriding principle here is a different principle, as again underscored by what we find in the New Testament, that in Christ there is no place for racism. There's no place for gender distinctions. We may have distinctions from the perspective of role, but we are ontologically equal. And Christ comes into a society that didn't think that way at all. They put women at the lowest rung of the socioeconomic ladder, but Jesus Christ would have none of it. And he made absolutely clear that the women were not subservient. They were brought into his inner circle and ultimately testified to the greatest thing that happened in the annals of recorded history, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. By the way, there's often a sense of identification made between modern black slavery and ancient Hebrew slavery, which took place in Egypt. So there's an identification there that oftentimes is used and then becomes a pretext for those that subscribe to racist ideas in the present. I want to go back to the phone lines now and talk to Raymond, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Raymond.
God's blessings to you, Hank, and yours.
Thank you. You too.
Thank you. I believe that my sins died on the cross with Jesus, and I believe that I'm becoming a new creature in Christ. And I saw a television evangelist that said that you had to first be saved, then be baptized in water, then you can get the Holy Spirit. And I have been searching in myself for evidence of the Holy Spirit within me.
Well, what that person was saying, though, Raymond, is just wrong, because it is true that when you become a believer, your temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So it's not baptism that gives you the Holy Spirit, but baptism is the first act of obedience. So through justification by the finished work of Jesus Christ alone, you are saved, then you are set apart through baptism, which is to say you are visibly identifying with the body of Christ as a living stone in the temple of God. So the idea of baptism is very, very important, but it's not what saves you. It's the rite through which you are set apart as one who is a follower of Jesus Christ. So as a believer, your temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you now need to partake of the means of grace given to us in Scripture. So in baptism, you're brought into a community of faith. Within that community of faith, you partake of communion, the broken body, shed blood of Jesus Christ for the complete remission of sins. As you partake of the elements, you partake of the Christ through whom we are made one.
Okay, I don't really feel any different inside of myself than I've always felt.
Yeah, Raymond, it's not a matter
of bothering me.
Yeah, it's not a matter of feelings, though. It's a matter of faith founded on fact, which is to say that our faith is based on the sure words of Jesus Christ. Whoever hears my words, whoever believes him who sent me, has everlasting life. Not might have, not could have, but has everlasting life and will not be condemned, is crossed over from death to life. That's the promise of Jesus Christ. Now, with birth must come growth. You and I have a relationship now because we've talked for a few minutes on the radio, but that relationship is not deep because we have spent very little time together. This is the same thing by analogy with respect to God. The more time we spend with him, the more time we fellowship with him through prayer, the more we meditate upon the Word of God, the deeper our relationship grows. So our relationship with God is very much like human relationship, has to be nurtured. And the more we nurture our relationship with God within the community or fellowship of the saints, the more that relationship grows and thrives. There's another thing, though, that I want to mention to you that's very important, and that is a recognition that Christ now lives within you, which is to say, he not only died for your sins, but you died with him, and he now lives within you. So if you will partake of the means of grace, you will start to recognize the Christ within. He is engrafted in you, giving you new life. But again, none of that comes through osmosis. All of that comes through partaking of the means of grace given to us in the Word of God.
By the means of grace, you mean communion and baptism?
I mean communion, I mean baptism, I mean being a vital member of a healthy, well-balanced church, I mean through prayer, I mean through meditating upon the Word of God, mining the Word of God, memorizing the Word of God. All of these are means of grace whereby we grow, but by which the seed that's planted in the soil starts to not only sprout roots, but leaves and blossoms into the full flower of a relationship with God.
Okay, thank you so much. That's a lot clearer now.
Well, Raymond, hang on. Let me see if I can send you something that will help you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and recognize your true inheritance as one who has not just a changed life, but an exchanged life, an engrafted life, the life of Christ within. Hang on. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Again, right back in just a few moments with more answers.
As we wind up this year, a funding gap remains that must be closed by year end if we're to continue bringing a biblical perspective to the issues of our day. CRI has no major funding source and relies on the generous support of Christians like you committed to standing for the truth. That's why your help right now is vital. So please help close our year-end funding gap today, as it's the last day to give your gift. Visit equip.org. Equip.org. That's equip.org. Stay with us. There's more from Hank Hanegraaff coming up next. The last few weeks of 2013 are critical for the Christian Research Institute, as we must close a funding gap by December 31st to end this year having fully met our obligations, ready and able to move into 2014. If we are to continue contending for the faith and equipping Christians across America, it is vital we close this gap. That's why we're asking for your help today to close this gap so we can continue working at full strength to equip Christians like you on the issues of our day and counter the lies emanating from our culture. So please call right now, 888-7000-CRI, to give your gift. 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Your help ensures we can continue being there for the hundreds of thousands of people like you who tune in each month. Thank you. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Over the past decade, the Japanese comic books known as manga have gone from accounting for one-third of a $70 million graphic novel market to claiming almost two-thirds of what is now a $550 million industry. Learn how to engage with loved ones absorbed in manga with biblical truth. Other topics include what to say when your gay friend says, "I was born this way," Rendezvous with Death, C.S. Lewis on mortality and the afterlife, Breaking Bad's addicting defense of moral realism, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. With 2013 quickly winding down, the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is calling on listeners like you to help close a funding gap by the end of the year. Closing this gap by December 31st is vital if we're to continue being here for the hundreds of thousands of listeners just like you who tune in each month, seeking to be equipped with the clear direction of God's truth. With your gift today, you'll be saying you believe in this ministry, helping those who are being led astray by false teaching. Your support is absolutely vital if we are to end 2013 having closed this gap and ready for the new year. So please call 888-7000-CRI with whatever gift God lays on your heart. That's 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Thank you so much for your support. Throughout the month of December, we've been sharing with you how important it is for us to close the final funding gap so we can continue bringing a biblical perspective to the issues of our day in the new year and counter the lies emanating from our culture. This is the last day to give your gift to close our year-end funding gap. So please call now, 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And because this issue of baptism and the Lord's Supper come up so often on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, particularly baptism with respect to baptismal regeneration, I want to spend some time talking to you about that very thing. Remember that Gentile converts to Judaism were baptized in the name of the God of Israel, but after the resurrection, converts to Christianity were baptized in the name of Jesus, and in doing that, Christians equated Jesus with Israel's God. So in his letter to the Romans, Paul elevates the sacrament of baptism by equating it to death and to resurrection. The first act of obedience was dying to a world in which Caesar was Lord and then rising to newness of life in a kingdom in which Christ is Lord. So says Paul, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And while baptism today is often relegated in churches to little more than a water sport, it was a matter of life. It was a matter of death, we might say, more properly, for believers living in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. Through baptism, they were saying something very significant. They were denying the lordship of Caesar. And therefore, more often than not, being baptized was tantamount to signing a death warrant. So in place of hair gel and dry clothing that you might get in a modern-day church, the newly baptized might well be dressed in a tar jacket and then set ablaze. Of course, as Hebrews says, the world was not worthy of them. They had glimpsed a new heaven, a new earth beyond the veil, and they knew that in resurrection, the kingdom of God had broken in and would one day fill heaven and earth. Do you know that just as certainly? In baptism, you are saying it is not the Caesars of the world that reign. It is Christ who ultimately reigns supreme. And though we are not saved by baptism, we are set apart as those who have taken up our cross and are daily following him. That's what it means to live the crucified life. And as I've traveled throughout the Pacific Rim this year, I've seen so many who are living the crucified life. As a result, they have lost social standing. They've lost financial resources, but not a modicum of self-pity. Why? Because they have been baptized as living stones in the temple of God, and they are looking forward with Abraham to a city whose foundations are not earthly, but ultimately going to come down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. But we should also talk for a moment about the elements of the Lord's table, which find ultimate fulfillment in the resurrection of all things. And therefore, Easter and the Eucharist are inextricably woven as one. Imagine the irony. Jesus is slaughtered in grotesque, in humiliating fashion, and yet his disciples remember his broken body. They remember his shed blood with joy. Only resurrection can account for that. Each year, these same Jews celebrated Passover, and they remembered God sparing the firstborn sons in the homes of the Israelite families that were marked by the blood of the Passover lamb. Jesus' own celebration of the Passover meal with his disciples on the night of his arrest symbolically points to the fact that he is that ultimate Passover lamb. He's the one who takes away the sin of the world. And therefore, through the Last Supper and through the corresponding sacrament of communion, we have an antitype of the Passover meal, which also points forward to ultimate fulfillment in the wedding supper of the Lamb. And on that glorious day, the purified bride, true Israel, will be reunited with her bridegroom in the new heavens and the new earth. Salvation has come. That's what we celebrated during the Christmas season, salvation. Jesus is salvation. But we are still awaiting consummation of the kingdom. We partake of the elements of communion in remembrance both rearward as well as forward. Rearward, in remembrance of Jesus' broken body and his shed blood for the complete remission of our sins. Forward, as a pointer towards the new heaven and new earth in which resurrected Christians will forever commune with a resurrected Christ. His resurrection is a foretaste of an eternal banquet table. His resurrection is the inauguration of a heaven and an earth that is now conjoined as one. A resurrection reality to which death no longer plays part of the equation. And therefore, in Revelation, we read those glorious words, "Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." Of one thing I'm certain, if 21st century believers like we would grasp the significance of resurrection just like the first century counterparts did, well, our lives would be inexorably transformed. Each Sunday, and never forget that, it's a celebration of resurrection. Each baptism, likewise, is fresh evidence that we are raised with him in newness of life. Evidence of taking up the cross, of living the crucified life, of awaiting the reappearance of Christ and the kingdom. And each time we partake of the elements, we remember him in whom all things find ultimate resolution in resurrection. Resurrection is the very thing that took scared, scattered disciples and transformed them into lions of the faith, is the very thing that caused them to count their lives not worthy even unto death. It was quite literally transformational, and that's the question that I want to leave all of us with today. Is it transformational for you? Is it something that you say you believe, or is it something that you genuinely believe? If it is something that you genuinely believe, it will transform you. Not just in eternity, but now. It will make a difference in how you live your life today. Are you living your life for mean earthly vanities, or are you living your life for eternal verities? That's the ultimate question. If you're living for eternity, you will live with a completely different set of principles. Think about the generation that allowed great ministries like the Christian Research Institute to arise. The war generation was a giving generation. They were a giving generation because I think they not only said they believed, but they actually believed. And they were not looking for a heavenly kingdom that would suddenly take them away, but they were recognizing that heaven was coming to earth, that Jesus Christ himself was going to come down and live with us, precisely as Revelation 21 depicts. And we are going to be his people, and he's going to be our God. And he is going to not only transform us in that great day, but transform this universe. And therefore, they were caretaker, stewards of the universe in which they reside. And as I've said so often, there is no telling what can be accomplished in our generation if we could catch their joy of contagious giving. We would be empowered to spread the gospel around the globe. We would be empowered to leave an indelible mark on our generation. I love what the Bible does in the Old Testament with respect to the prayer of David. He was thanking God for the very privilege of being able to give to the work of the Lord. Those words should be riveted on the canvas of our consciousness. But who are we that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have only given you what comes from your hand, and now we have seen with great joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. In other words, a spiritual discipline, a discipline of tithing, had evolved. It had become sheer delight. And so when we ask you to give to the work of the Christian Research Institute, we don't ever want it to be through compulsion. Why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. But never forget that God has ordained you to be here at this very time, even hearing these words, for a reason. It is to make a difference while we are yet here, a difference not only for time, and it certainly is a difference in time, but a difference in eternity. Who knows that you may be the very means by which a lost son or daughter of Adam can come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we ask you to give, please recognize that it is because as a community of faith, we together are instruments by which the consummation of the kingdom can take place. So as the year ends, we ask you to give generously and with a grateful heart to a work that's making a difference, not only time, but again, in eternity. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. This is the month that we catch up most years. You can also give via the mail. Just send your letter enclosed with your best gift to Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by. They can take your call right now at 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Thank you so much for standing with us prayerfully and financially. And remember, Jesus is Lord, and He is coming again.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The last few weeks of 2013 are critical for the Christian Research Institute as we must close a funding gap by December 31st to end this year having fully met our obligations, ready and able to move into 2014. If we are to continue contending for the faith and equipping Christians across America, it is vital we close this gap. That's why we're asking for your help today to close this gap so we can continue working at full strength to equip Christians like you on the issues of our day and counter the lies emanating from our culture. So please call right now, 888-7000-CRI, to give your gift. 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Your help ensures we can continue being there for the hundreds of thousands of people like you who tune in each month. Thank you. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment.
Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Through his depiction of death and of something after death, C.S. Lewis has engaged generations of readers at profound levels of mind and soul. The millions of people who have read the seven Narnia Chronicles have received from Lewis's pen a way of thinking about these things that is well worth considering. Other topics include Allah, the Trinity, and divine love, worldviews, thinking and living, the most important institution in the world, and the folly of bumper sticker theology, gross national cool, manga as theological reflection, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.